Anybody caught the hymn that Sister Marilee was playing for us? It was Rejoice, and I, with the enthusiasm she played it, I think all of us could be rejoicing. Let us open this last service of our convention, Brother Ed Grabner's choice is Hymn 22. Hymn 22, very familiar to all of us. Brother John Baker to lead us in word of opening prayer, please.
Gracious God and our eternal Heavenly Father, we humbly come into thy presence, dear Father, so thankful for the lessons we've had this weekend and for the bounty of thy table. And we ask thy continued blessing here, Father, as we conclude the convention. Ask your blessing on Brother Ed Grabner as he breaks forth the bread of life unto us. Thankful for his studies and pray that you would be with his lips and his heart as he brings forth those things that would be helpful to thy people. Dear Father, we pray that we can take these lessons we've had at this convention to heart and that we may strive more resolutely in this way in the days ahead. And we do praise and honor thee, Father, for all this arrangement and how we can edify one another and encourage each other together. We thank thee, Father, for those who've made the convention possible. By thy grace. All these things we seek through Christ's name. Amen.
Just one more announcement. In case anybody had turned the phones, your cell phone on at lunchtime, please shut them off or put them on vibrate for us. We've come to the last service of our convention. Dear Brother Ed Grabner is to service in this hour. Brother Ed has been very diligently in working to send this convention out to the brethren that are online, and we appreciated that service very much. Now, Brother Ed is going to serve us on the subject of light, water, and life. Light, water, and life. Brother Ed, may the Lord bless your service to us at this hour as we anticipate a blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Well, greetings, dear brethren. And we bring additional greetings. Bring love and greetings, Sister Gail. She would have loved to have been with you and this weekend, and I think actually see her online with us. We set up her computer at her office as well as at home, so wherever she might have been, she could be able to join us. But love and greetings from her as well as all your brethren in Muhammad. Many were traveling this weekend. Light, water, and life. As we were stopping and thinking ahead of the convention here and trying to discern the Lord's will as to what we might consider as a subject matter, we couldn't help but notice that we're on the program for the last service of the convention right after lunch. So I think we were here in that position a couple years ago, in fact. And, it's been a wonderful spiritual blessing. So I know everybody is spiritually full and very likely physically full at this time. And taking all that into mind, we thought perhaps it would be the Lord's will that we would consider a light subject. So I apologize for the obvious pun. I probably saved somebody else the embarrassment of coming up and giving me that pun at the end of the service. So, but we did the real indicators, though, to us regarding the Lord's will were threefold. We had an experience with fireflies this summer. That was profound for me. An article in Faith Foundation that Sister Gail brought to my attention. And the last discourse of the Portland Convention 2 weeks ago kind of cemented this as being the Lord's will. Fireflies. Well, I grew up in Oregon. No fireflies. In fact, as I understand it, none west of the Rockies. No varieties of fireflies. So I never saw them until I moved out here. So it's always been a really impressive thing to me and just enjoyed it immensely. This year has been a profound year for fireflies at times. And I was driving through the country, a two-lane road, on one of those evenings where they were coming off the side of the road, which is the grassy area, passing soybean fields and corn fields, and they're just everywhere. And very, you know, rising above the fields, you could just see them, thousands of them. And you stop and think, you know, it's dark, and you really consider, but you consider the area, each little firefly does not really take up much space. There's really, truly one here and one there. And the other thing we were impressed about that is that there's no thought. Of course, they're an insect. We don't know what they would have as far as thought is concerned. But when we consider their design, there was no thought that they were going to illuminate that darkness to the point that you would be like daylight. They're not trying to eliminate the darkness. They have one object in their light. That's to attract other fireflies. Those who have an affinity for the light. And that reminded us of the new creation, the great privilege we have, brethren, in advance of the world, who are in darkness, gross darkness, to be lights shining in that world, but primarily to attract ones who will have an interest in that light, have an affinity for it, those who already have the light, and others who might be seeking it, if happily they might find it. an article on Faith's Foundation. You'll find this on page 335 of that book. It is entitled, A Tree Planted by the Rivers of Water. And in it is an analogy by the author, and it's, I'm not sure which of the Edgars wrote it, but it gives us a nice way of reviewing 2 Peter 1:5-7, which is that set of scriptures we mentioned in our panel discussion that gives us a nice formula that if we follow it, it will help us to make our calling election sure. And coincidentally, we don't think so, the very last discourse of the Portland Convention 2 weeks ago, Brother Dan Beard incorporated into his considerations 2 Peter. So as we were sitting there thinking, well, this kind of cements the thought that this is what we could consider. It's a good way, brethren, to end a convention because we go back out there into that darkness. We've been enjoying an immense amount of light. And we will be those lights shining in a dark place. But we still have this important work to make our calling election sure. And this will serve as quite a boon toward that work, these conventions do. But you get back out there in the world, and we need every help we can get. An outline for today's considerations, we're briefly going to consider the relationship between light, water, and life. This is why we selected the hymn. Search we may for many a year, and still some rich gem appears. We got a rich gem out of our preparations from looking at the creative days. It was there in front of us all the time, studied it numerous times. And then we'll use this analogy that's suggested in the article that we noted on the lesson of 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8, actually. Now we see the relationship between literal light and water relative to life on this planet in the very first chapter of the Bible. So we have, as we go over the creative days, we have the first day in Genesis 1, 1 to 5. And we will just summarize parts of these. Everybody's familiar with it. But it's in this context where God says, let there be light. The first day is all about light as necessary to preparing this planet for life. Vitally important. The second day is about water. The second day is all about water. Genesis 1, 6 to 8. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So now we get the process of preparing this very vital element of this planet necessary for life on all planes on this planet. And then the third day is the first instance mentions life. The third day mentions life. Life in the form of land vegetation, culminating in the highest form, fruit trees. Fruit trees. Genesis 1, 9 to 13. Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters called he seas, and he saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed in his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw it was good. So life in this vegetative state, plane. Now, the interesting thing that we had not considered before, the relationship repeats itself for verses 4, 5, or days 4, 5, and 6. God repeats this lesson. Day 4, again, is about light. In Genesis 1, 14 to 19, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and for seasons, for days and years, and let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. So this day was about light. Now the fifth day is both about water and life, but water plays a prominent role in this day. This is, let the waters bring forth abundantly, Genesis 1:20-23. The moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. So here, life now in the waters, and also the firmament, which was also mentioned in part of day two. So here we have some repetition in the fifth day, and we picked out as it would relate to water. And then the sixth day, likewise, is a day of life. It's about life in the form of land creatures, culminating in the highest form, mankind. And that's in Genesis 1:24-31. And so all the living creatures are brought forth after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, beasts of the earth of his kind, and it was so. And on down to the creation of man, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree, and in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you have it shall be for meat. So this was his sustenance. And we know a creation on the human plane of existence, in the image and likeness of his creator, that could have lived everlastingly in this environment prepared for him. And those fruit trees were a vital part of that everlasting life. But we know the story. Man fell. But if he had continued to partake of those fruit trees, though, the scriptures tell us that he could have kept sustaining his life. In fact, Genesis 3:22-24 tells us that. Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground and from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, prohibit him access to that tree of life, and the dying process began. Now in Revelation 22, we find a symbolic picture of a tree or trees that shall heal and once again give everlasting life to mankind. This is verses 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Our considerations this weekend have touched on some of these considerations further on in Revelation 22 here. So the brethren have brought that out. So here we have a picture that will also tie into the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven that is going to bless all the families of the earth, but pictured as trees, life-giving trees. And those who will be blessed at that time, if they keep his commandments, verse 14, they will have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Another scripture, Brother Russell, we could have tied in with our panel discussion about the ancient worthies as picturing the gates to the city. Now, the question we want to consider as we conclude our wonderful weekend together in convention and we go back into the world is really a question that we want to have on our mind all the time. How can one become a member of the class that is symbolized by this healing and life-giving tree? That is a lofty goal. Well, the scripture, we have to be developed as a tree. We don't start out with all the qualities and characteristics that are illustrated by this life-giving tree in Revelation 22. But there is a suggestion that we are presently planted and developed, and our fruitage will be born later. This is the Psalms 1, verses 1 to 3, which is the basis of this article in the Faith Foundation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So we're planted now and developed as trees that we can then be that life-giving, give that life to the world, mankind. Now, before there can be a fruit tree, though, there has to be a seed. And that seed must be planted, it must germinate and take root and begin to grow. This lesson regarding the seed is the parable of the sower. And that process, not all come to the point of germination, do they? Reprint 26:27 is a reprint that goes over, and we're Matthew 13, verses 3 to 9 is where our Lord is presenting this to the multitudes, and then privately with his disciples, he gives the explanation in verses 18 to 23. And in the articles, we just cited one, but to really get a comprehensive study of this, you need to look up numerous references. But the general thought regarding the seed is it's the Word of God, the truth, the gospel of the kingdom, different ways that Brother Russell expresses that. And this reminds us of this very initial stage as we're coming to a point of learning something about God's plans and purposes. 1 Corinthians 1:30, Christ made unto us wisdom. We need a certain basic information and knowledge in order to get started. And in the reverse order that we find in Romans 8, the thought of being honored with the truth. There is a starting point. We need some information. But in these articles that you'll find, the ground, Brother Russell talks about the ground as being the heart. And this will fit very well into the Psalms 1 as well when we go into the Second Peter. We have appreciated in looking at all the references that this is a prepared heart. This is a heart that is ready for the message. This is one who has a hearing ear. However that heart has been prepared, the Lord might have given some very severe experiences to one who was seeking him if happily he might find him. He says, you're not quite ready for the message. And they needed some very humbling experiences. And many of us can think of that process whereby we came to fully appreciate God's plans and purposes. Perhaps there were some very difficult experiences for a year or two or more before that, before we ever heard the message, and we were ready. And then it gets into the lesson of now the seed, there's a prepared heart. What happens when that seed is cast on the ground? Well, it says that some fell by the wayside, and then the fowls of the air come in and easily glean that seed as it is. An interesting point about the fields as they're prepared over in the Middle East, they prepare the entire field. The entire ground is prepared, but there are shortcuts that people start taking and get from one corner to the next, and that's where it gets hardened. So the sower prepared the entire field, but it got compacted afterwards, and it couldn't receive the seed, and the fowls of the air come in. The adversary just swoops right in. Hey, if you're not going to take this seed, I got another message for you. No problem. But some do get into the ground, but it proves to be shallow ground. The roots germinating, roots are starting to take place, but there's not a lot of subsoil underneath there. Wouldn't know that from the sower standpoint. It needs to be proven. And the heat of the day. and it withers. So what happens when some come in contact with the truth? They're ready for it. They're thirsting for it. They accept it, start to receive it, and then start to share it. And they start to receive the heat of the day. Find out not everybody's interested. And what happens with many? That's enough for them to shrink back. Count the cost, the Lord said. And then some fall amongst the thorns and the thistles and get choked out. The cares of this life. The adversary's just, the Lord needs to know this too. He says, you think you want this? You're prepared? Well, we'll let some of these cares of this life kind of build up a little bit. How bad do you want it? It's a filtering process. And those that will make that full consecration, having gone through in some measure all of these or a portion of them, they're off to a very good start. It's an interesting thing, though. All the same trials start over again on a higher plane. So we finally get to the point of that which receives the seed in good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, some 30. So this part of the parable just jumps to the fact that there are going to be fruit bearers having received this seed, and we have different measures. Well, we want to consider now the process of getting to the point, having had the seed, and now growing to the point of actually fruit being born. And what is the process of getting to that point? And this is where we will consider now the lesson of how the growth of a fruit tree applies to our growth in character likeness of our Lord, so we will be found worthy of the chief resurrection and be able to bless all the families of the earth as those trees illustrated in Revelation 22. Now, the scriptural process is, as we noted, 2 Peter 1, and this, I guess I'm getting my verses mixed up here, 5-7. And beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, or agape love. Here we have a formula for us. Very similar to our Lord's formula in Matthew 5. Peter's laid this out for us. Go through these steps. He also includes in his considerations for us, sets before us a present incentive to follow this process. And this is in 2 Peter 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful blessing. And that can be obtained now by just following these steps. But there is an ultimate incentive brought out in 2 Peter 1:10-11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling, election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no greater reward. I know you all appreciate that. So, in this article, there is a subheading, The New Creature Compared to a Tree. This is in Faith Foundation 341. What we're going to be doing is summarizing as best we can with the time that we have. We're going to go through these elements. Faith really is part of this picture. And to add to your faith, missed my point here. Giving all this, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge. So really, in this article, it starts off with faith. And in the consideration of the development of this tree, now that the seed has germinated, faith is the root structure. Faith is the root structure. It's very slight, very tender at first, the tendrils that start to grow out there, and could be very easily plucked up. But it will continue to grow and expand and become very well cemented, if you will, or very well secured. Now, one of the things that's brought out in this thought is that the root has two functions. As part of the tree, it takes hold of the ground. Well, what is the ground? We already considered that in the parable of the sower. In this, it says it takes hold of the ground, the justified will, the heart. And it will then begin to, as it grows, it begins to, quote, regulate various aspects of our heart. It begins to regulate our thoughts, regulates our speech, our conduct, as we start to grow and develop in faith. It takes a hold of all those characteristics that we might have carried over with us from that old man and puts them to good use in the Lord's service. And eventually we become so fixed in our faith that we cannot be moved. It says another function of the root of a tree is the absorption of water from the ground and the various earthly and mineral elements that are in the ground, which can be dissolved by the water and are useful to the growth of the tree. Now, a very important note when it comes to trees, all the water that enters the structure of the tree comes by the root. None of it enters by any other part, not even the leaves. It all comes through faith, brethren. All comes through faith. Now, in this picture in Psalms, the rivers of water which the new creatures are planted by are really, as he brings out in this article, the books of life. You know, essentially the books of the Bible. You think about all of the study helps and everything that we have now at this end of the age, and in particular the considerations here this weekend that gave credit to this chief servant of our returned Lord and that servant of Matthew 24 who fulfilled this additional role as the messenger to that church nominal stage of Laodicea. And we have all of the benefits of that symbolically represented for us in an illustration. The volumes, the towers, all of this is material that we can take and absorb up into our, by faith, and incorporate into our character. Now, the idea that this comes through this ground, but there's a process that the water ends up dissolving minerals and elements that are in the ground. Again, we're back to this heart. And they bring out in here that what it does is it takes some of those natural elements that were there, such as ambition, and it dissolves it, makes it useful, that transforms it from an earthly ambition to a spiritual ambition. Where's your treasure, brethren? It's in heaven. There's where ambitions should be focused. Another element that is there in the heart that comes along in this whole process is that of combativeness. A wonderful element, but it needs to be transformed to be useful as a new creature in its development and growth. That takes time. Brother Russell has some wonderful considerations on this characteristic of combativeness. And there's a very interesting quote here. The natural man uses his combativeness to fight others for the sake of himself. The man of God uses his combativeness to fight himself for the sake of others. Now, what is it that in the root, though, that enables it to absorb water with the dissolved earthly elements? It's the sap. The sap is an internal element of the plant, this root structure. It doesn't come from the outside. It's something that's formed inside. And it's likened very well to the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about the sap, and it's a principle here, that a natural law, when a thin fluid is separated by a porous wall from a more concentrated fluid, the latter absorbs the former. So a process of absorption can take place. So the sap is heavier, more concentrated than the water, so this transfer can take place. So likewise, by the begetting of the Holy Spirit, it is part of the new creature, had nothing to do with the old man, had to be supplied. Now a process of being able to incorporate the truth for the development of the new creature can take place. Then we move on to add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. And likens the thought of virtue here is the stem. It is the first visible manifestation of the plant. And virtue has it with the thought of fortitude. It is not until we've added our faith or to our faith fortitude that others come to see that the word of truth has taken root. And now becomes visible to others. Another way of describing this by the author of this article, it talks about it's the courage of our faith. We're not ashamed to own Christ. We're not ashamed to present the truth. We're not ashamed to live this life of righteousness in such a dark and dreary world. And to be able to present our beliefs as opportunity might present it. It is the grace that enables us to give the truth to others and to model our lives by it and to persevere both in spite of opposition and also in spite of repeated failures. We need this fortitude, brethren, because it is a long and difficult way. But then we need to add to our virtue knowledge. So in the growth and development of this tree, from a stem, this very first evidence that now there is a plant, the root structure is forming and others can see it, and it's growing more and more, now limbs begin to form. And the limbs would correspond to knowledge. A very interesting point, as this tree grows, you're going to have limbs are forming and the tree's growing higher, so now you've got higher limbs and lower limbs, and so the higher limbs would represent very well the higher subject matter that would be proper and beneficial to us as new creatures, the spiritual subjects that we would dig into. Then you have some little lower limbs, and they suggest, you know, there's a lower side of this knowledge that we're not ignorant of. We don't study it to try to incorporate it into our character, but we study it to be forewarned. And that's the adversary and his devices. We're not ignorant of these. So that involves knowledge. Important knowledge for us. And then there are the very lowest, because they can reach and touch the ground, touch the earth. And he likens this to secular knowledge. It does serve a purpose for us, but there is moderation that is necessary in this regard. And so we do use the secular knowledge that we gain. In fact, the one writing this article is pointing that very out. It was a knowledge of botany that allowed him to appreciate these lessons in the first place and to be able to share the lesson with others. Analogies are wonderful examples, brethren, that help us to remember Scripture. It helps me. Another wonderful analogy that fits to 2 Peter is the idea of building a building. Faith is a foundation. Knowledge is the building materials. So you can construct these, but I wouldn't have any knowledge of that if I didn't know something about construction. I couldn't make that analogy. So that's our secular knowledge. But it does have some limits. And putting the highest knowledge, highest areas, first and foremost. And so we move on from knowledge. These branches are starting to grow. And we add to our knowledge temperance, self-control. And this is likened unto the necessary pruning that needs to take place. Remember, this is a fruit tree, not a branch tree. So as these branches are growing, it may be necessary to say, well, we need to trim this off, trim that off, especially as we might see that we're getting a little overweighted in one area. And because this is going to be critical to the fruit development stage later on. So, and we have some responsibility in that. In fact, we're encouraged to do the pruning ourselves. This is where the analogy kind of departs from the realities of our lives. Because a tree can't prune itself. Winds can come through. Things can happen of that nature. But it wasn't a conscious effort of a tree. But we can participate in this. In fact, we're encouraged to do so. For if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But if we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The pruning's going to take place. We can be proactive participants in it, or the Lord will make sure it's accomplished. And we can assist one another in this likewise by encouraging each other along these lines. You know, we have studies together, but the object of our studies is to build each other up in this most holy faith. And where we might see that we're kind of not exercising that self-control, limbs are getting out of control on this tree, we have a scripture that says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up." Just, you know, point these things out. Our object here is, this is a fruit tree. And it must be exercised to keep the body under, so that we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind to prove what is good and acceptable will of God. We move on from self-control. We add to that patience. We need patience, brethren. And as noted here, you cannot develop patience until we are able to exercise self-control. And in the analogy of this tree, in the development of this tree, the patience represents the leaves of the tree. The leaves of the tree. And there are several points that really draw a nice resemblance between the leaves and the patience of the man of God. One of the things is just the outward observance of the leaves. If they look, I mean, you can look at a tree, and what do you look at when you look at a tree to see if it's healthy or not? What do you first notice? What would you think to be the prime evidence of the health of this tree? It'd be the leaves. You'd look at the leaves. It's early summer, and all the trees are just as green as can be, and there's one there drying up. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. It's not getting enough water, whatever. Might have a blight, various reasons. You look at that and say, that tree's dying. Well, they try to draw an analogy here, saying, well, what if you were to see a man of God who was thoroughly lacking in this quality of patience? This is an outwardly observable fact. Hard to hide. You would say, that person's spiritually sick. Not a judgment of their eternal welfare, an observation. And if you saw one that seemed to be well developed in patience, you would conclude spiritual health. So we do observe these things. In your patience, brethren, possess ye your souls. Very important quality and characteristic in our development. And then continuing the analogy and why patience fits so well the picture of the leaves is the mobility of the leaves. They can take the wind. This trunk, the stem, it becomes firm and fixed based on that firm foundation. And it's going to just withstand the wind, the adversities. That is the quality and characteristic of withstanding for principle's sake, where principle is involved. But where principle is not involved, we give with it. That's an exhibition of patience. And so we're encouraged to be and develop that characteristic. Yield where principle is not involved. Another quality possessed by leaves is the power, and putting this in the terminology of that day, of absorbing carbonic acid and splitting it up into carbon and oxygen. There's a little better understanding of the science today, and Sister Gail helped me with this in coming across this. But the idea that carbon is extracted out of the atmosphere, carbon acid, and carbon is somehow produced, to now it becomes the building block for the structure of the plant, of the tree. For all of its various elements, everything is based on carbon, including the fruit. Has to be there. And the release of oxygen for the, as really the lungs of this planet, one of the parts of it, for the all of the oxygen-breathing animals and that need that. So a very important part to life on this planet as we know it. But it brings out that this carbon makes up a large portion of the tree. And so let patience have her perfect work, brethren, in this process. Now, we understand this process of the leaves is what happens in the case of the how all of this happens is the leaves actually have receptors on them that absorb the carbonic acid. But there's a process called photosynthesis, which really is the process that releases oxygen from the leaves into the atmosphere. But that process is a process of light and water, not carbonic acid. It is light, a photon, interacting with water, breaking that water molecule and releasing an oxygen. Now, as part of that process, there is a release of energy, and that energy is stored in the leaf. And is as that energy is built up, almost like a battery, that energy now becomes a source that can now interact with the carbonic acid in this very energy-intensive process to produce the chemical state of carbon. So you need that energy. Water and light, that's the process for oxygen. And as a byproduct of that is this stored energy. And now you have a means to convert the carbonic acid into a chemical state so that it can be incorporated into the structure of the plant. So what does this mean to us in lesson to us as new creatures? Well, it's the sunlight of God's favor shining upon us who have incorporated this truth into our lives. There is a blessing that is released as a result of that, that is presently received by those around us, and ultimately will bring life and blessings to mankind. This is like the blessing of Aaron coming out, this representing the high priest and body, who even now in this age of sacrifice, in your tabernacle shadow study, there is a blessing that proceeds forth from them to mankind. Do good unto all men as you have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. So here this oxygen element, as so vital to life on this planet, yet in the spiritual sense, there is something that actually emits from us that can be a present blessing to mankind because of the great favor and blessing we have enjoyed, the sunlight of God's favor, and the blessings of the truth. Now, the carbonic acid is actually considered a very negative aspect. It's more of a, he reps it here as kind of material adversity. And quite, the world of mankind, they thrive on oxygen would be more of the of blessings, temporal blessings and things of that nature. So they thrive on that. But the new creature thrives and grows because of adversity. So here is the carbonic acid, as represents this adversity. But there needs to be some energy source in order to take those experiences and convert them into something that can incorporate into our character. And God needs to provide that energy. He's the one who is developing new creatures, and he knows how to do it. But it takes all of these elements together in order to accomplish this process of developing the character of a new creature. But he needs to do this in a very short period of time compared to the process of developing the characters of perfect humanity in the kingdom. So it takes adversity in this very short period of a lifetime of one of these present human beings under this fallen condition. This is how he has designed how this development can take place in such a short period of time and be so assured of our characters that he would be willing to grant us the divine nature. So be thankful for that adversity. Rejoice in tribulation. It's what's helping you to make your calling election sure. And then the last elements in Peter's list. We add to our patience godliness, and to godliness love of the brethren, and to love of the brethren love or agape, charity. Up to this point, all the way up through patience, and if you look at the analogy of a tree, you've got a pretty good tree there. A well-developed root structure, full stem, branches, pruned, leaves, everything's functioning and working. It looks really good. What's missing? This is supposed to be a fruit tree, isn't it? Yeah, it's no fruit. That's not the object here, a beautiful tree. This is a fruit tree. So we find in Peter's list here the fruitage that God is looking for. Everything up to this point is necessary as part of the developmental process, but he's looking for love. Godliness is also thought of as godlikeness. Now, in this article, the author kind of presents the thought of godliness as perhaps representing duty love. And in the case of the developmental process of the fruit, it's the bud. It's this little hard green bud that is very bitter. It's kind of like the acorn for the great oak tree. Everything's there that's necessary, but this is just the starting point. Just the starting point. In my mind, and our other studies and looking into this, I believe this fits better the thought of the second quarter mark, in my mind. That this is the love of righteousness. This other process of this whole development of the tree, that could all be out of just feeling an obligation and duty to God. But at that turning point, where we turn from not just doing things out of a duty, but now we do it because we love God's character. We love righteousness. That's the second quarter mark. That's the fruitage God's looking for. That's the bud. And then we add to our godliness, brotherly kindness. The bud is growing, and finally, it bursts open. It's a blossom. That is the point of a love for the brethren. Love of our brethren. Why the blossom fits so well, this picture, is it also illustrates, you know, that there's some activity now has been taking place with this. And now you see that. This is where that starts to take off. Brother Russell likens that to the third quarter mark. But an interesting thing about this blossom is that it doesn't pollinate itself. It can't pollinate itself. It takes other blossoms to be pollinated. God has so arranged this process of the development of the new creation that we are mutually dependent upon one another. Our Lord was the only spirit-begotten new creature who went through this narrow way alone. But he had his Father, a direct, intimate communication with him. And had his disciples, which he loved, but none could appreciate the trials and experiences that he was going through prior to Pentecost. But he's given us a new commandment, that we love one another as he loved us. So this is a good way to also tell the health of this fruit growth process. Are these buds? Are they cross-pollinating? Are they willing to help one another? I guess keeping it all closed up and never open up? Never share anything one with another? The Lord is looking. He is the judge, though. We're not the judges. And then finally, brethren, we add to our love of the brethren, agape. This is the fruit. Now the bud falls away in the case of the tree, and now the actual fruit is growing. That which somebody can eat and give them life. But in our case, it is still small and hard and green, and it too has to continue to grow until it is fully ripened and can then be an evidence of our full development and worthiness of the reward. But it's an interesting thought. I heard this on the radio just this last week. Turned on the radio, public radio. Two horticulturalists are being interviewed on the public radio. I turn on the radio. The next caller in says, how should I prune my peaches off my tree? What's the proper distance of peaches on my tree? That hadn't even dawned on me. You think about pruning. Well, that's pruning the limbs and things like that. No, you actually got to remove fruit too in order to get the big, luscious fruit. So in case anybody's interested, I think it's 5 to 6 inches. So if you go out there, check the distance between your peaches. But so even there, and we need to be proactive in that. The Lord will send the experiences. But there's much, much more in this article that you'll be able to get out of that. Thought of insects, how do they fit into the picture? The adversary, Lord permitting some trials and difficulties. So all of this can have wonderful lessons to us and help us to remember this process whereby we are developed into those trees which shall bring life to the world of mankind. We do appreciate the privilege of being with you here this weekend, brethren. It's been a wonderful blessing for ourselves. We would encourage you to read the article in Faith Foundation. You would get much more out of it than anything we've covered here today. Go over the 2 Peter, go over the Matthew 5. These are, again, wonderful steps or processes laid out for us. Brother Russell writes numerous articles on both of those lessons. And they set before our minds the standard that we're to develop. And they also give us some means of judging ourselves, checking the index of our hearts. Where are we at in this developmental process? And take these lessons to heart. And strive as you might, being a light in the world, but looking for those opportunities, looking for those who really have an affinity for the light, because they're the ones who can profit the most from it presently. May the Lord bless you, and we thank you for your attention today. Thank you, Mary.
Thank you, Brother Ed. We appreciate that. I noticed when Brother Ed started, he said he was going to have us something light. Well, I don't think that was exactly light. That's a very good lesson. Thank you, Brother Ed. We're going to close with Brother Ed's service with the use of hymn number 196. At its conclusion, we're going to ask Brother Ed to lead us in a word of prayer. And then we're going to sing together a hymn after it's all over. We're going to sing together, have a few remarks, and then we'll sing together, God be with you, till we meet again. But let's use 196. Brother Ed will close the convention, and then we're going to have just a few remarks to go with it. Brother Ed.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we do hallow thy name and count it a great privilege as a company of thy saints to approach thy throne of grace again at the close of this convention now, giving thanks for all that has been provided. The many months in advance and our brethren here in West Suburban preparing, the brethren who have had the privilege of serving in various capacities, and well, the temporal provisions of this convention that have allowed us to focus on the spiritual portion and opportunities of building one another up in this most holy faith. We have felt thy hand and thy blessing and desire to give thee honor for these blessings and desire, Father, that you would go with us, that we would incorporate all that has been learned into our lives and thus show our appreciation all the more and bring honor to thy name. To this end we pray in the name of thy dear Son.
Just a quick few notes at the close of this convention, brethren. We thank you all for coming. Without you, there would be no convention. And we thank you for the privilege of association with those of like precious faith. One of the greatest blessings we have is our association one with the other. And it's God-likeness in many ways. I just want to review for just one little comments along the way of each one of what the brother had to say, nothing what they're just the subject. We're not going to go over their talks. We'd be here for 2 hours. Brother Wiggins started the convention on Saturday, the first discourse on lift up the hands that hang down. Covered some very beautiful lessons prior to their discussion on the panel. Next speaker, Brother Lawrence Kirkham. Very interesting subject. Your father knows best. And I think we can say Brother Lawrence had some very beautiful lessons for us. And we appreciated that. Telling Brother Lawrence, one of the things I appreciated was enthusiasm during this whole convention. I said I just felt every time he spoke, you could just feel the enthusiasm run from him. Next service was Brother David Duran, and he used the Last Supper. Strange subject, but then it was a depthful study on Revelation 22. And wonderful handout. It's going to take us a long time to digest what he said he covered very quickly in a short time. The last service of our day yesterday was Brother Wes Kramer, who served to us on the subject of Melchizedek and covered many of the details and the beautiful lessons he drew from that. Then again this morning, another portion of Brother Lawrence Kirkham on the theme discourse, Listening to God's Voice. And we recognize the beautiful lessons of listening to the way the Lord has instructed us at this time in which we live. And he emphasize that point over and over again in caring and listening to that harvest message that we've been blessed by. And the beautiful panel discussion, and they covered it in depth so very well, and we appreciate every one of the brethren's service. Brother Wes had was the moderator, and we wanted him to participate, and we appreciated him doing that. Also, Brother David Duran, Brother Ed Grabner, and Brother Robert Wiggins again. And again, we're richly blessed in that hour, hour and a half rather. And then finally, Brother Ed, his convention on light, water, and life. So we've been rich, I think we could say we've been richly blessed. It has been good to have been here. We hope that we take something home for us. All of us, you know, have an obligation when the brothers speak to take some of the lessons home and apply it. Otherwise, it's just a bunch of words. But now we're going to have that opportunity to apply the lessons, to try to build ourselves up in the character likeness to the Master. This is what a purpose of a convention is. We hope that it has served that. And again, we thank you for coming and being a part of it and sharing it with us. And to you, brethren online, we won't forget. We don't want to forget you. You're just probably almost half the number we got here in length and size. And we remember you all, and we hope that you have had a blessing too. So now let's conclude this convention just with the singing together of hymn 64, as we do at all of the closing of our conventions. And if you feel like standing and looking at one another, that'll feel free to do that. We haven't stood at this convention because of the table arrangement, but for this, if you feel like you'd like to stand and look at your brethren, do that. Hymn 64, and that'll conclude, and we won't have any more remarks. Lord bless you. Brother.